Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6. Ecclesiastes, chapter 6. And so far, we've seen that the preacher, this is how he chooses to identify himself in this book as the preacher, he's taught us much. He has made us aware already of many traps and pitfalls that stand in our way during our time of pilgrimage. And my friends, our way is scattered with traps and pitfalls. Life is hard. The world is harsh. The world itself is marching to the beat of a godless drum. It's hard to live in the world. But even more than that, we have our own struggle with sin, which makes life hard. What we all need is wisdom. Wisdom not from man, but wisdom from God. We need to know how to live, how to think. And what we have here in God's Word, but specifically here in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have a faithful guide to help us. One who will tell us where not to go. One who will tell us what to avoid, because it only leads to hardship and suffering and more vanity. He's a guide for us, saying, don't go there. Oh, avoid that trap over there. And again today, he will teach us. And so today we're going to sit again at the feet of the preacher and hear what he has to say about living life under the sun. So if you would, please stand with me as I read Ecclesiastes chapter 6. The Word of God says this: there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he is. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is a vanity and a striving after the wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known to what man is and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? You may be seated. You read a passage like that and you think, wow, that is not very cheery. And rightfully so. The preacher is calling us to ponder the troubles and the toil of life. The preacher is calling us in this chapter, again, calling our minds to consider something that he calls an evil, a wrong, something that isn't right, and it weighs heavy on mankind. We're again confronted with the truth about life under the sun. That life under the sun is viewed with, it's filled with things that are evil, disagreeable, bad. We look at the way the world is and how our lives go, and we know this isn't the way it should be. And what Ecclesiastes has been telling us is that life under the sun is broken. The curse has made it so that life is filled with vanity and toil. Nothing goes according to plan. You may make your plans, and they never go according to plan. Instead, pain and hardship seem to await us around every turn. Tears abound. You think that something will bring a certain sweetness to life, but then you taste it and you find it's only bitterness. And so here the preacher is drawing us to another evil of life under the sun. another wrong, another problem we face in this life. And as the preacher has done, his goal is to point out the pitfalls. His goal is not always to tell us what to do, you know, what we should do instead. His goal primarily is to point out the pitfalls, to show us the problems so that we can rightly see them. And this is exactly what he's going to do here. He's not going to really give us a solution. We're going to find the solution in Scripture. But he's going to show us very clearly the problem. So what is this evil? What is this wrong that weighs heavy on man? And it's this, that a person can be blessed with seemingly all material blessings and yet still be unhappy. A person can have it all and yet still be unhappy. And the preacher, he gives everything that man thinks they can find happiness in. In verse 2, he says, someone who has wealth, possessions, and honor. He has a social status. He has, essentially, it says, everything his heart desires, every possession, everything that he wanted, he has. And yet, what do we see? He's not happy. He finds no joy in these things. Some people think that there will be happiness in possessions, in certain titles, in honor, and in wealth. And what the preacher is telling us is happiness is not found in these things. But he also moves on and says, not only that, but what if you have the biggest family in the world? Some people think a large family is what will make me happy. But he says, what if a person fathers 100 children? Yet if he doesn't find joy, if he doesn't have joy, what good is it all? Happiness isn't found in possessions, in riches, in honor. It's not found in family. And then he also says, it's not found in long life. Another avenue people try to search for happiness. These are the three ways you look at all humanity. They're always searching in these three avenues to try to find happiness. Maybe it's in wealth, or in having a lot of stuff, or in being really important in society. Maybe that's where I will find a feeling of purpose, of satisfaction, some kind of joy for my soul. Maybe it's found there. And the preacher's saying, it's not found there. Well, maybe it's found in my family. Maybe in my family I can find a lasting satisfaction and an eternal joy. It's not found there either. Well, maybe it's found in just living really long and never coming close to the age of death. Maybe it's found in eternal youth. It's not found there either. And these three different categories in the first six verses, the preacher says, you can have this and be unhappy. You can have this and be unhappy. You can have this and be unhappy. What the preacher is trying to tell us is that lasting joy and happiness are not in any of these things. People can have all these things, the riches, the honor, the title, the family, live to be a nice long age, and still be miserable. And this is the consistent message that Ecclesiastes has been telling us from the beginning. That happiness and joy are not found, and we're talking about lasting happiness, lasting joy, something that will stick with you. They can't be found in the things here below. And we've already learned back in chapter 2, verse 26, that happiness and joy are gifts that God gives to those who please Him. And as we're going to see at the end of the sermon as well, those who please Him are those who walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what the preacher, he's again, as he's done in pretty much every chapter up to this point, he's again telling us, don't look in these avenues for happiness, because you'll find that there's misery there. It's not, and he's talking again about lasting happiness, something that brings eternal satisfaction to your soul. It's not found in these different avenues. In fact, the preacher's going to go on and say that the person who has all of these blessings but has no happiness is worse. A stillborn child is better off than them. It's kind of a harsh picture. But what he's showing is that stillborn baby hasn't had to struggle with the misery of it all. Because everything around us, everything in us and around us is telling us that lasting happiness, that lasting joy can be attained. And how is it attained? Through stuff. Or maybe through endless youth. Or maybe through family get-togethers and family time. But what you even see is our world is plagued with people who have all of these things. And it's still miserable. Everything in us and around us is trying to tell us and convince us that lasting happiness, that lasting joy is to be found in things, in possessions, in honor, in family, in being and looking young forever. The world around us and even our own wicked hearts is trying to tell us that lasting joy can be found in things outside of God. And the whole book of Ecclesiastes is saying, it's all vanity. The book of Ecclesiastes is calling us to be wise, to not march to the same foolish drumbeat of the world where they're saying, hey, here, if you just do this, you'll be happy. If you get this bank account, you'll be happy. And what do you find about people who have those things? They're just as miserable. Maybe even more so. Because when you think that happiness is to be found in things or possessions or endless youth or whatever, you'll find that you're left wanting just as you were before, but now with your hopes dashed in a more miserable place than ever. And so Ecclesiastes is calling us to be wise, to really understand that what is being sold and offered to you is not true. And Jonathan Edwards has a wonderful quote about this idea, writing back in the 1700s. He wrote this: Satan goes on with mankind as he began with them. He prevailed against our first parents, cast them out of paradise, and suddenly brought all their happiness and glory to an end. How did he do this? What was his strategy? By appearing to be a friend to their happy state and pretending to advance it to a higher degree. What happened in the garden is Satan convinced Adam and Eve, you're not really that happy right now in this life of, you know, perfect communion with God. There's more to be had. And you want to know where true happiness lies? Because I'm a friend, Adam and Eve, to your happy state. I only want what's best for you. And what's best for you is to seek happiness outside of God. And remember, Adam and Eve, I'm only doing this because I'm a humble servant of you. I really just want what's best for you. And Adam and Eve find out that this is a lie and is a deceit. And that what was sold to them as a fruit of happiness tastes like the bitterness of death. And all the happiness that they did enjoy is stripped from them. And they're cast away from the very presence of God, away from the perfect garden, into a world of misery, pain, death, and sorrow, where their own children are murdering each other. How did they get to that place? Because they believed the lie that happiness was found outside of God. The devil does the same things today. The world is offering you the same forbidden fruit today. Ooh, you can be happy. You can have a lasting happiness, but you want to know where it's found? It's not found in religion and the Bible. It's found outside of that. That's where true freedom is. Where true happiness and joy is found. It's found away from God and God's word. But all those who taste that fruit find, in the end, the same harsh reality. There's only the bitterness of death to be found outside of God. The same thing is happening here. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to make us wise to it. That the world and even your own sinful nature is going to try to tell you the same lie. That happiness can be found here and there. Where the reality of it all is happiness is only found in communion with God. Because God is the fountain of all happiness and joy. Heaven is a world of happiness. Why? Because we are with God forever. Why is this world so filled with misery? Because sin has separated it from God. And that's what Ecclesiastes is trying to tell us, that everything in you and around you is going to try to tell you that happiness is found over here. But the truth of the matter is it's found here. Knowing God in Christ. It's the same thing that's always been around. The same lie that the writer, the preacher is talking about 3,000 years ago is the same thing we struggle with today. We all want to be happy. And that's not bad. But we have to understand where true happiness and joy is found. It's not found outside of God and the things of the world. It's found knowing God in Christ. And see, but we always think that true happiness and contentment is found in things or something tangible in this world. You know, Jesus dealt with the same thing in Luke chapter 12. He's doing this great and high, lofty teaching, teaching people about the eternal kingdom of God, glorious heavenly truths. And a man shouts to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me." Jesus is raising people's minds to the heavenlies, and here this man is concerned about the inheritance. Hey, teacher, tell my brother, because in that culture, the oldest brother got the whole inheritance. So clearly this man was not the oldest. Tell my brother to share with me. I don't want to have to work. I want to retire early like he. Tell him to share with me, Jesus, because if I get some of that inheritance, then I will truly be blessed. And Jesus looks at the man and says, "Man, who made me the arbiter between you and your brother?" And then he says this, "Remember, life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." And that is the same thing Ecclesiastes is telling us. Everything around you and in you will tell it you it does. If I just get this, if I just had more money so I could get out of debt, then I would really know happiness and joy. And what do you find? More debt, more problems in the future. And you're always seemingly climbing out of this pit that's never ending. But the world's always trying to sell you that that stuff will bring joy and contentment and happiness. And the scriptures are saying, don't look here, look here. And this is the wisdom that the preacher is sharing with us. He's again telling us it's all vanity looking for joy and happiness on the earthly level. You must find your lasting and eternal satisfaction in knowing God in Christ. What will it profit you if you gain the whole world yet lose your soul? The preacher tells us that the most miserable person of all is the person who is trying to find lasting joy and happiness in the things of this life. The world, your own flesh, will sell you happiness in these things, but what you'll find is that misery is found there. Vanity, much weariness. And see, people, because most are consumed by the same lie of the serpent, that happiness is found in the things of life outside of God, since people are still following that lie, so many people are still striving and seeking for happiness and joy in the things of the world. They waste their life searching for the one thing that can be theirs, but that comes through a promise, not through the things of the earth. Joy and happiness God does offer to humanity. He gives it to those who please Him. It's offered in Christ, not outside of Him. It's offered in Christ, the fountain of life. And the preacher wants us to wake up to this reality. He wants us to stop chasing after the vanities of the world. And so the preacher will, after he said all this, that you can have all the money, everything your soul desires, you can have it all, and guess what? You'll still find your soul to be in a miserable place. You can have the family, you can have the long life, live 1,000 years twice over, live to be 2,000 years old, but you'll have no joy. Then he gives an illustration of the vanity of trying to find a lasting happiness in the things of the world. And the illustration he'll give here in verses 7 through 9 is that of the human appetite. The human appetite is a picture of the vanity of trying to find lasting satisfaction in the things of the world. He says in verse 7, "All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool?" He uses the illustration of a person's appetite as showing how you think that this thing will bring a lasting satisfaction, and then you have this thing, and then guess what happens a little while later? You're still not satisfied. It's just like your belly. You will be so hungry, thinking, "I would give anything for a piece of bread." I mean, if you have kids, they kind of use this extravagant language all the time. "I'm I'm dying of hunger. And I'll give you, you know, as one, my one son does, he bribes his siblings. I'll give you $1 if you give me that, you know, cookie. And then he gets the cookie. And then an hour later, he wants another one. But now he's out a buck and he's really bummed. That wasn't worth it. The appetite is still there. I really thought in the moment that this thing would satisfy. This food would satisfy. But now it's dinner time and I'm hungry again. And now I need more to satisfy. And guess what? You're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to feel hungry again. And that food that you thought, you know, was so fantastic last night, it hasn't stuck with you. Now you're hungry for the next thing. And then lunch. And then it's just, that's what it's like chasing after eternal happiness in the things of the world, the preacher's saying. You'll find it's just like the human appetite. It comes and goes. There's nothing lasting that sticks with you. It's not like you can eat a piece of food and be good for 4 years. You know, like Willy Wonka was trying to sell, right? The piece of gum that'll stick with you for days. That's not the way the human appetite works. You're hungry a few hours later. And that's the way it is, chasing for happiness in the vanities of life. You think, once I have this thing, then I will finally know peace. And then you get that thing, and maybe there'll be a season of peace, but that season passes. And then you'll think, well, maybe when I get to this, you know, we constantly do this with our life. You know, you think of a kid, they think, I can't wait to be an adult. When I get to be, you know, or a teenager, then the troubles of my childhood will be gone and I'll finally be free. And then you get to the age of a teenager, and what do you find? That I wish I was an adult, because there's a lot of problems I'm struggling with. I'm still under my parents' roof. Things will get better. I'll be more satisfied when I'm outside of the house. And then you get outside of the house, and when I get married, then I'll be satisfied. That's what I need. And then you get married, and then, well, when I get kids, then kids will bring satisfaction. Then you have kids and think, well, when the kids are out of this stage, then my life will get better. And then when the kids are out of this stage, and when the kids move out of the house, then I'll know peace. And then when I get to retirement, I'll know peace. And then the grave. That's life. And it's always trying to sell you that the next thing will bring joy and happiness and peace. But it never comes. You're always left looking for the next thing and the next thing. Just like the human appetite. It is vanity of vanities, trying to find satisfaction in things below. Therefore, my friends, cast your gaze heavenward. For only in Christ Jesus can you find true and lasting peace for your weary soul. Both the wise man and the fool are in the same plight together. And this toil, it's again part of the curse. And even you see here in Genesis 3:19, Jesus talks about the curse when he gives it on man because of their rebellion, that they thought they could find happiness outside of God. And what they found was bitterness, misery, and death. He says, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to toil and eat. This endless cycle and perpetual cycle of toil is now going to be your lot, because you actually thought that you could find happiness outside of the fountain of all happiness. What is God? He is the fountain of all blessedness. That's how the old church fathers used to talk to him. The fountain of all goodness. The fountain of all love. The fountain of all happiness. And what does the world tell you? That all those things can be found outside of him. No, they can't. No, they can't. And that's why those who continue in that folly are cast forever into the lake of fire, the second death, where they have to deal with the harsh and bitter reality that everything they thought was wrong. And that outside of God is only pain, misery, darkness, and aloneness. Forever. Where the saints enjoy the beauty of light, happiness, joy, love, and communion with God. Forever. Contentment cannot be found by living for and striving after the things of this life. So the preacher, he's taking us through this whole pattern again. He's done it several times. Now he's repeating himself. Don't look in these avenues. You can have them and be miserable. It's just like chasing after food. You know, there's an old Thomas Watson. He gives in a book he wrote, he gives an account historically of an army commander or general who was dying of thirst. And so he gave up cities to have a drink because he thought he might die. He gave up his strongholds for a drink. And then after he took that drink, do you think he said, that was a great decision? He took the drink and turned around and said, "What have I done? I made a horrible decision, sacrificing it all for chasing after a drink." And so it will be for the person who rejects God, chasing after joy and happiness all their life, and all that will be left for them in the end will be to ask themselves, "What have I done? I chased after lasting joy and happiness everywhere except where it can be found." The preacher then closes this chapter off with a series of questions that are meant to make us ponder. He shows us that the vanity of chasing after things under the earth that they can't really ever satisfy. And he leaves us with this question to ponder. Is there any good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life? And that is the question we should ponder. Wow, so this is what the preacher says, that it's all vanity, it's all meaningless, as he says, or all pointless, it's all chasing after the wind. Is there any good to be found anywhere then? And he doesn't give us the answer. He lets us just ponder the question. Because we should be realizing after we've read that if there is any good, it's not found in things below. Things of the earth, because they are just filled with vanity and endless meaningless and toil. He leaves us at the end of this chapter with this sobering and melancholy place. In verse 12, "For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which passes like a shadow." That's real talk, not maybe encouraging or what you want to hear, but it's good to consider. Is there any good to be found? Writing a commentary on the book of Ecclesiastes 150 years ago, roughly, the Anglican pastor Charles Bridges said this, about this verse, verse 11 and 12, what the preacher is saying. He said this, "Let us look at the point to be demonstrated. No fruit of happiness can be found in the world's vanity." That's what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about. You cannot find happiness in the world's vanity, even though it's trying to sell it like it's possible. The several parts have been brought out before us, and the many things have been proved to increase instead of remove vanity. It is the result of the fall, burying us under an almost infinite number of carnal appetites, keeping us down on earth. Every day's experience brings painful proof of this degradation. Everything in the world is just burying us and helping us to get our feet more tied to this vain and miserable life. Is there any good for us? Is there any good to be had for man when we live this vain and life that passes like a shadow, that's here today and gone tomorrow? Is there any source of good for us to cling to that will stick with us? Is there anything that I can have that will satisfy my soul? Please tell me, can there be some source of good for me? Well, the preacher's question, statement about, is there any good? The psalmist asks the same question, but not only does he give us the question like the preacher does, he also gives us the answer. And so we're going to close by quickly looking at Psalm chapter 4 and talking about it for a few minutes. Turn your Bible to Psalm 4. So chapter 6 ends with Ecclesiastes saying, is there any good for man while he lives his vain life that passes like a shadow? In Psalm 4, verse 6, the same question is asked in the first part. Psalm 4, 6-7 asks the same question, but gives us the answer. The first part of verse 6, "There are many who say, who will show us some good?" Life is hard. And there are times where it beats us and weighs us down. And we find ourselves asking the same question, is there any good to be had anywhere? And the psalmist not only asks the question like the preacher in Ecclesiastes 6, but he then gives us this answer. The psalmist realizes and lets us into the secret This is what people are saying. Is there any good to be had by us? And the psalmist says, there is good to be had, but it's found directly in God. Not on the things below. Because look at how he ends verse 6. Some will say, will anyone show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. The psalmist knows that good comes from the face of the Lord. His shining and radiant countenance is where the source of good comes from. See, the world will leave us unsatisfied and longing, and men around the world are still clamoring with the same question, show me some good in life. And because they're under the deceitfulness of sin, they will keep chasing after the vanities of life. Oh, they're good to be found here. And man will just get more and more degraded and more and more wicked and depraved in his ideas about where to find good and what is good. And the psalmist reminds us that if you want to truly know where the source of good is, look heavenward. Shine your face upon us, Lord. You are the fountain of all goodness. See, my friends, the goodness of God is only found in the knowledge of Christ. When he says, lift up the light of your face upon us, what we see in Scripture is that Jesus Christ is the answer to this request. To see the face of Christ is to see the face of God. To see the light of Christ is to see and know the light of God. That's why the psalmist will say later, in your light we find light. That's why Jesus himself declares, I am the light of the world. That's why he can tell his apostle, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We see the face of God. We know the goodness, the joy, the blessedness of God as we see them in Christ, who is, according to Hebrews 1, the exact radiance of the Father's glory. Looking for good anywhere outside of Christ will always leave your soul miserable, and you will find much vexation and weariness. Chasing, as it were, after the appetites of your soul, never finding any satisfaction that sticks. To know Christ is to know God. See, the Scriptures present Christ to us as God's answer to our plight. The Scriptures do not shy away. They speak truth to us. They do not try to sugarcoat life and say life will be easy and honkadory and everything's going to go great. No, the Scriptures actually tell us life is full of misery, toil, and much vanity, and it's going to be hard. And you're going to want to look for happiness everywhere, but it's not found there. So wake up! And let me tell you about the true source of happiness and joy. And it's in Christ and in Christ alone. You know, he is the blessed one. Jesus is called the beloved. He is. The happiness of God is found in him. The Scriptures present Christ to us as God's answer to our plight, to our misery, to our toil, to our vanity. Christ is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. He is the answer to our problems. You know, even in our world today, we will look, so many Christians look at society and the degradation, and they'll try to think about how can the church get more in touch with our community, and how can we impact the world more? And they will just spew out folly upon folly. What churches need to do now more than ever is to proclaim the gospel of Christ. That's the only hope for mankind. It's not becoming more culturally relevant by opening up all these different things over here and meeting the needs over here. It's about by proclaiming Christ, the hope of mankind. Revival comes as Christ is heralded. The Scriptures present Christ to us as God's answer to our plight. My friends, is your soul downcast? Are you weighed down with much weariness and toil? Has the vanity of life made you lose hope? Turn your eyes heavenward and see Christ, the hope and glory of God. And understand this. The vanity and toil of this life will not endure forever. We are pilgrims walking through Vanity Fair, where the wares of the world are being sold, where empty promises are attached. But we keep our eyes fixed on the city that lies before us, on the celestial city, the heavenly city, where God makes his abode with men. Look at how the psalmist ends this passage here. People will say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Then look at this, verse 7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. The men are looking for their happiness in their profits, in their drink. But true lasting joy is given to the child of God as they rest in the light of God's countenance in Christ. I have more joy, more happiness. This is the same word for happiness. I have more happiness. This is the same word in the New Testament. We say blessed. More happiness than all those who are looking for it in things below. Who will show us some good? God has shown us. And all the goodness, all the joy, all the happiness, it's hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. And outside of him, it cannot be found. It's all vanity looking for it everywhere else. As Paul says in Colossians 2:3, in Christ Jesus are found all the treasuries of wisdom and knowledge. All joy and happiness are found not on the things here below, but found in knowing God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So my friends, my fellow pilgrims, turn your gaze anew, afresh, even this morning, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be led astray by the same lies that infected our first parents. But see that joy is not found outside of God. It's only found knowing God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Stand with me and I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. Oh, we would be lost without your word. We would be content to play in the pigsty of sin, to be completely filthy. But Lord, you have been so merciful. And you have sent your one and only Son to suffer the penalty for our transgressions, so that we who are guilty through Christ might be cleansed, washed, so that we might know the privilege of communion with you. Oh God, forgive us for trying to find our joy in everything else but you. Help us this morning to be reminded of this indisputable truth. True joy and happiness are found hidden in Christ and Christ alone. So may we cling to him this day by faith, giving praise and thanks to you, Father, who in love sent your Son for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be dismissed.